just learning the Word of God and growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. And I said, Brother John, you know something? You know, we're still going to be learning about the Bible when we get to heaven. I said, because we'll never have it completely figured out. Not completely, because the Word is God. And God, we never completely figure Him out. He is the Eternal One. And we're going to be spending all of eternity getting to know the Eternal One. Hallelujah! Isn't that a blessing? It's never going to be boring in heaven because we're always going to get to know more and more our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that's hard for us to get our human minds wrapped around, but praise God, I'm looking forward to it. And then, not only that, yes, when we're in heaven, but here on earth, the Lord lets us get to know Him even better. And that's why we give so much focus to the Word of God and try to make sure that that is the main focus of our hearts, knowing Him through His Word. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, that's where we'll be, the book of Acts chapter 19. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. Acts chapter 19, as you find your place there, just quick review, where is Paul? Ephesus, that's exactly right. And was Ephesus at this time, was Paul was arriving, was it known as a godly city? No. Very, very, very far from it. Also, what was something that was strategic about Ephesus? That, yes, there was the temple goddess Diana there, but it was also the capital of what? Asia province. It was the capital. And so God had the apostle Paul there for more than 2 years preaching the gospel. He started off in the synagogues, but then he moved to lecture halls and had opportunities to just preach the truth of the gospel. And we saw the effects of it, the results of it this morning when of course these unbelievers tried to misuse the name of Jesus, how it backfired on them, and that ended up resulting in many being in fear because they saw the great danger of misusing the name of Jesus and said, boy, this name is real. We don't play around with this. And many turned to Christ. Many believers got revived and burned their sorcery books. It was just awesome what God did in magnifying Jesus in this pagan city, people coming to Christ, and how we talked about how we too should have that same heart in claiming Jackson County for Christ and other counties around us. And, you know, I believe it would be appropriate for us to think about that in the context of America, crying out and claiming America for Christ. Lord, have mercy upon us and give us revival, Lord. Help us. Give us some just some pockets of revival even around the world. And you know, one of the largest cities in America is just right in our own backyard. The city of Atlanta, one of the largest airports in the world. And you know, we should have a burden for that city. Being so close to it, you know, from what I've understood, there is hardly any church plants within the parameter of the downtown area. New churches being started and a great need of them. Where are the laborers? Who's going to go and do that? Anybody here would be willing to go and say, I'll go to Atlanta. I'll go. Maybe God's going to call somebody from this church to plant a church right in the center of Atlanta, perhaps right there where we see the greatest need. I don't know what God's doing, but I know we have a great God, and I believe we can claim these places for Christ. And sometimes, and Brents and Jennings will be the first in line, sometimes the God that we at least practice in believing in is not very big. Sometimes we limit our God and forget that how immense and awesome and incredible He is and how sovereign He is. And we do not take the steps of faith that the Lord wants us to. And so that's what Paul did. He stepped out by faith in the face of opposition and he went anyway. And so God used him. And so as we find, you find your place there again, notice with me a couple things there. Are you in chapter 19? Would you look there in chapter 19? And as he is moving through the city and he comes to that, we came to that spot this morning. Notice with me there, verse number 20. So we saw that the city grew mightily in the Lord. The word of God grew mightily and it prevailed. The conquering power of the Word of God over darkness and ungodliness. And so after we saw the Lord move like this, we saw some other things take place. And I want to try to finish out this chapter tonight. And basically this is what is going to happen. Because of the move of God and the Lord Jesus being magnified, we're going to see here that the devil is going to be defeated, I believe, in this city in many ways. But one thing we always need to note is that the devil never goes down without a fight. He goes down swinging. And if you get him down, he is going to try to make as much trouble for even when you find victory in Christ and you do see God move in and give a great victorious overcoming of the battle, we see that Satan will still try to cause harm and discouragement. You ever notice that, church? You go through a time of success spiritually. God gives you just a season in your life where you see some real answers to prayer and you see God work in your own heart or someone else's heart, and there's just a season of, boy, just being on the mountain, if you will. But boy, it's not long at all before Satan tries to rob you of that. You ever notice that? He does. And I believe that's what we see right here. What's going to happen is these people have been saved. And it is so obvious that people's lives are being changed. In fact, it's so obvious that we're going to see a city turn to be chaotic. A city, an unbelieving city in chaos. If you notice there in verse number 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go to Rome. So Paul was going to make his way to Jerusalem, and he does, and he's going to make his way to Rome, and he does. But before then, he says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. These were co-laborers. But notice what the next phrase says, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And that's significant because even after all that Paul has seen, he's still going to remain there for a season. And notice what's going to transpire here. After he stays there for a season, the Word of God says, and the same time that he had remained in Asia, there arose no small stir about that way. What was that way? That was the way of Christ, the way of the gospel. There's a rioting that's going to begin, and this is where it starts in verse 24. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So in other words, he was making really good money. And what was he making really good money doing? He was making really good money selling souvenirs. Many of you have traveled outside of the country and you go to these real touristic places. In fact, even in the country, America, you go to these vacation spots where there's tourist attractions and you're going to find very soon a souvenir shop. Okay. And they make a lot of money. Okay, because people come in there and they buy things that they really don't need, and it's going to be end up getting thrown away anyway, but they buy them anyway, and they buy that t-shirt, been there, done that, and nevertheless, it ends up in that t-shirt drawer that I talked about the other week, and you end up having to give it a Goodwill. So at Goodwill, you see all these tourist attraction shirts, okay? So, but anyway, this is what, this guy right here sold little trinkets, if you will, of the goddess temple, Diana. And he was making really good money. I remember being in France there in language school, and I remember going to the Eiffel Tower and the Notre Dame. And boy, you get around those places, especially the Eiffel Tower, I mean, you just have multitudes of souvenir shops. People make it on the side of the street, selling keychains, selling little paintings, little posters, little t-shirts, little coffee cups. I mean, you name it. They are all around there, and they are selling lots of them. And yes, I bought them, and still have them, some of them, on my fridge. But nevertheless, it was just a common occurrence. Well, that's what Demetrius was doing. He was making really good money selling these souvenirs, if you will, for people coming in all over the world. Remember, Ephesus was a melting pot. So people would come in and they would go worship at this temple. They would bring their money to put in the temple, and they would participate in these vile acts of even worship that was considered worship. But nevertheless, as they visited these places, this guy was making his living and some. And notice what he decides to do. He says here, whom he called together, the other craftsmen, the other sellers, together with the workmen of like occupation. They were doing the same thing. Lots of these booths everywhere, probably all over the city, especially around the temple. And says, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. We've gotten rich doing this. We're making good money. And he said, not only that, you see in here that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, like a annoying gnat, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger, he says, to be set at naught. In other words, to just basically be of no good. But also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed from all Asia, and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So what is going on here? Well, I'll tell you one thing, that it doesn't take anybody hard to understand that you're saying that what sparked this chaos, it was a man who had a love for money. And folks, I don't claim to understand this verse that I'm about to quote completely. I have an idea, but I don't know that I understand the depths of it. But there's a verse in the Word of God that says the root of all evil, not some evil, all evil, is the love of money. I don't understand that completely, but that's what God says, that you will find at the root of all evil, it is people who have a love for money, not that have money, but make it their idol, who make it their God, who make it all about their life. It's all about the mighty dollar. It's those people that is the root of all evil. And come with money comes with power. And we know that we see across the worlds these wicked kings and rulers and whatnot have wanted power, but they've also wanted money because that money gives them power. And we see is the root of all evil. But this Demetrius, he was afraid that he was about to lose his wealth of basically ripping people off, to selling them idols to go put in their homes, to say, hey, we've been to the goddess temple Diana, sitting up on the mantles or the tables and whatnot. So when people come in, they were selling that, but he was selling that to them. But this was all going to come to a stop, and he knew it. He knew that he was about to lose his wealth. He knew that it was about to lose his job, and he's getting desperate. You see, even the lost man was witnessing the impact of the gospel. That is awesome, church. I mean, how would that look around here? I mean, it would be awesome, and I believe it's possible. Maybe we would start making these liquor stores angry, and these store owners were saying, man, could somebody get that church down there in Jefferson River Road to shut up? Somebody silence them. They're causing trouble. They're preaching the gospel. They're sharing the gospel wherever they go. They're inviting people, my customers, to church. My customers are getting saved. I'm about to have to close my store down. What about these meth dealers all around South Jackson and all around? What happens when they start losing all their clients? I hope to God, church, that there will be some people around here saying, hey, it's that Crooked Creek Baptist Church's fault. We got drug heads. They're getting saved and they're not coming here anymore. They're getting sober. The parents are getting sober. We got to do something about this. I wish we'd have some people angry at us in that context. You know, that could happen, church. We have to do something though. We got to be proactive, like the Apostle Paul. And I'm telling you, it will happen. It will happen. If we will let God revive us as I preach this morning and help us to live in His, in all of Him and to be moved to action, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. The Lord was moving. And this lost man knew that his business was going down and going down quick. And he got desperate. He started calling his buddies. And basically he was saying, we've got to start a riot. We have got to bring this man, Paul, down. We've got to destroy him. God was watching over his servant. And God was helping his servant. And notice what the Word of God says here. That as it goes into verse 28 and as they were filled with wrath and started crying out, great is Diana, verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. At this point, there are some people who have no idea what is going on. Some people are chanting. Some people are screaming. They're angry. There's just mass chaos here. And it says, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, these were Paul's companions in travel, his co-laborers. They rushed with one accord into the theater. They were going to try to help the matter. And when Paul would have entered in into the people, the disciples suffered him not. They basically said, Paul, don't do it. They didn't want to allow him. And certain of the chief of Asia, these were the government officials, which were his friends. Paul had friends in the government, sent him unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. They said, don't go, Paul. They tried to prevent him from going. And then some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. There's your second time that the Holy Spirit has talked about confusion. Can I tell you something here that we all know? Satan is the author of confusion. God is not, but Satan is. So if there's one area that if Satan realizes he's losing the battle, righteousness is prevailing, God's spirit, people filled with God's Spirit are prevailing, he's going to at least try to shoot the arrow of confusion. He's going to try to confuse people. What's going on here? And because of that, we see that, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And then somebody else came forward to try to calm them down. His name was Alexander, out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, that made it worse. All with one voice, about the space of 2 hours. I do read that correctly, and so do you. Not 2 minutes, not 20 minutes, but cried for space of 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And then, notice verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? By the way, that was a piece of wood that they kept in there in that temple that they claimed fell from outer space from Jupiter. It says, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. This sounds like almost a servant of the Lord coming here taking up for. What's happening here? Notice what he says. For ye have brought hither these men and are neither who are neither robbers of churches, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. By the way, can I just interject something here? Paul did not make it his mission to badmouth the false religions. I believe he confronted it. I believe he spoke truth. But his main mission everywhere he went was preaching the purity of the gospel. And if there's going to be a difference made in our world, that's where it begins. Just preaching the pure gospel message. That's where the power is. And he says here, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. Wow. And there are deputies. Let them implead one another. This looks like law and order. This almost looks like a familiar tweet we've seen a lot of. But it says here, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. You see what happened here. Paul never got into that crowd. Paul did not come to the rescue and settle the people down. Paul did not come in there and make it worse. Paul listened to some advisors, some co-laborers, and said, Paul, I wouldn't go in there. Those government officials who were Paul's friend, they said, Paul, don't go in there. And you know, this is another instance that when things seem chaotic and Satan tries to scream and tries to intimidate and, by the way, agitate. You know, a lot of these people we see in the writing in these cities, these are hired agitators, many of them. That's just truth. They've been hired. They're agitators. Well, that's a work of Satan, a work of darkness. He's always wanting to agitate, cause problem, cause conflict, cause contention. And so how does Paul handle this? Well, as he is viewing this, he listens to some advice and he just stays clear. And I think of that verse in the Proverbs. In fact, it's stated twice. I believe it's in Proverbs 22, and there's another one in Proverbs 27, but it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and what? Hides himself. He hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are what? Punished. In other words, there is a place for prudence. There is a place where we trust God, where we don't feel like we have to fix it. We do our part. We be faithful to what God has called. And when Satan does start throwing those darts, shooting those darts, and when he starts intimidating and causing issues, we simply, church, trust the Lord. We trust Him. Paul trusted God. These believers trusted God. And I think of that verse that says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he wills. And I think of this town clerk. I think of Alexander. I think his town clerk's finally getting their attention, getting them to calm down and basically saying in just a few short words, abbreviate here, listen, you know the Romans don't put up with this mess. Y'all need to calm down or there's going to be serious ramifications. They believe in law and order. They did not like uprisings. And this town clerk knew that and convinced them, you need to settle down and settle down now. It's amazing how God used this man. I don't know if he was a believer. He could have been. It's not clear. But the fact of the matter is, God used him. And I don't know where you're at tonight. And I'm reminded of when I see this passage and when even everything's chaotic around us. And even after we've seen a victory and see people come to Christ and people discipled, our families are making great decisions. And Satan throws one of those darts. It's like, boom! You know what? You stand strong and you continue on. Can y'all say that with me? Stand strong, continue on. That's what we got to do. It's what Paul did. Paul's going to take the next step in his missionary journey as we get into chapter 20, but not before saying farewell to some dearly beloved brethren, those Ephesian pastors and believers. It's one of the most precious chapters to me in the New Testament as I see Paul's heart for these laborers that he's trained and discipled. It's amazing what God did. But I'm telling you right now, I think about the stirring. Would you pray with me, church, that there would be that type of stirring in our county? Remember this morning, can we claim this place for Christ? Can we claim our town? Claim our street? Let there be a stirring. Not because of there's some disgruntled people who are rude and obnoxious. No, That was not Paul. Even this town clerk gave the testimony that this is a man who's not even blaspheming the goddess temple Diana. He's not even robbers of churches. He's a man just that the people that are seeing lives change and hearts change. And this town clerk's even given the testimony. And that's what God will do, is God's people stand up and make a difference. I believe God's going to do it through the believers that I'm looking at tonight. I believe He's going to do it. I believe He is doing it. And I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Don't give up. Stand strong. Continue on. The Lord is at work. Would you pray with me?